you haven't turned in your Bible already to John chapter 6, I invite you to do so. As we continue our series in the book of John, we're actually taking a little bit of a U-turn today, going back and picking up in chapter 6 some ground that we didn't cover in weeks past. This morning I want to talk about Jesus, the bread of life. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, we come now to your word, and we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us, that indeed you would break the bread of life to us, Lord, that we may spiritually be fed of you. We thank you so much for Jesus, that he is the bread of life that you have sent down to us, that we may live. So, Father, teach us and fill us now afresh and anew. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, like many of you, we had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We celebrated Thanksgiving with Brenda's family way down in Virginia. Many of you have asked us where that is in Virginia. Some of you think of Northern Virginia. When we talk about Virginia with Brenda's parents, it's Southern Virginia, way, way, way down there. It's on the tail, the very tip of Virginia that borders Kentucky on one side, Tennessee on the other. We could drive 30 minutes and be in Kentucky, or go the other direction 30 minutes and be in Tennessee. And yes, it's right smack dab in the middle of nowhere. Their claim to fame is they have a Walmart in town, which we went to a total of 5 times while we were there, and then once on the way home. Yes, we love Wally World. Well, we hope that many of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving and a celebration with your family. As we did, we had a wonderful, tremendous Thanksgiving meal. Brenda's mom just cooked up a feast, as she always does when we go. We had turkey along with ham. Her mom made mashed potatoes and sweet potatoes. Brenda made a sweet potato casserole type deal. I think she got that from Charlene Lohman. She had coleslaw, green beans, 2 kinds of stuffing. She toned it down this year, though. Usually she has potato salad and macaroni salad on top of that, so she cut that up. But she did have coleslaw with it all, too. And, of course, all the trappings, cranberry sauce and all that, biscuits. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how much we can eat? Isn't it amazing? I mean, you put a little of this, a little of that on your plate before you know it. You have this pile of food. You eat it, and you're like, oh, you know, I am so stuffed, and I'm just not going to eat again, you know. And then about 4 or 5 hours later, what are you doing? You're eating again, making a turkey sandwich with stuffing and cranberry sauce on it. It's amazing how we can eat, isn't it? I think there's a spiritual parallel there in our physical eating. We eat, and it sustains us only for a short time, and then we feel the need to eat again. And so it is spiritually that we feed. And Jesus uses this imagery of the bread of life. And we know in the Scripture bread is that which sustains us physically. It's the nourishment that sustains our physical bodies, our physical life. And so Jesus is using this imagery of Him being the spiritual bread of life, that which gives us spiritual life, spiritual sustenance. And so this morning I want to talk about feeding on Jesus, the bread of life. As we read these verses, the main point that I believe we see here is that we are called to eat the bread of life, Jesus, that we may have true spiritual life and be raised up at the last day. As we begin to talk about this, let me just be very upfront and put it out there that there's a lot of controversy surrounding this passage. And we'll talk a little bit about it. What does he mean by this? What does Jesus mean? And we've read these verses, and you see he says, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Boy, that sounds kind of carnivorous, doesn't it? Is Jesus really saying that we are to eat his flesh, his literal flesh, his body, and drink his literal blood? I mean, if that's the case, then we're really cannibalistic, are we not? So is that what Jesus meant? Or did he mean something else? So let's look at that for a few minutes. Along with this passage here in John chapter 6, you have another passage that Jesus refers to himself this way. It's, of course, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, communion, which we will celebrate a little bit later on in the service. But if you turn back to, make a right and turn to Matthew chapter 26, you see Jesus talking about communion, the celebration of the Last Supper. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 14 and Luke 22. But in Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29, we read this, and Shannon Drennan is going to read those verses for us.
And gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom."
So we see Jesus again saying, in this time using two physical symbols, he says, "Take my cup," and this cup is the blood of the covenant. "Take this bread, this wafer, and this wafer is my flesh. Take and eat. When you do this," he says, "do this in remembrance of me." So we again see this segment where Jesus is talking about this. What does he mean? What does it mean that we're called to eat the bread of life? Well, let's try to unpack this for a few minutes. Number one, eating and drinking Jesus means to spiritually partake of his life initially and ongoingly. It means to spiritually partake of his life initially and ongoingly. We see in these verses here in John 6 what one could take and think, wow, you know, Jesus is really talking about himself in a weird way, and, you know, this whole thing about eating his flesh and drinking his blood seems kind of weird and a little odd and strange. But I think we have to look a little deeper. We have to consider what he's saying. Now, back to John chapter 6, we didn't read all the way through to verse 63. There was a lot to read, so we didn't go all the way down there. But look with me at verse 63. Right after the whole teaching, the whole discourse about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, Jesus says this: "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." You see, we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And Jesus says this at the very end of this whole passage. He says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." What he's indicating here is, we're to understand what he's saying spiritually. We're not to think of what Jesus is saying, that he's saying that my flesh and my blood are become real or transubstantiate in these two emblems. We're not to understand it that way, but rather that we are to spiritually understand it, that Jesus is talking about a spiritual reality. And that when we eat of him, we are embracing him, embracing his truth. The same kind of imagery and language is used in the Psalms and also in the Proverbs. It talks about God's word, God's truth, is sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. In other words, using a physical description of sweetness, you know, honey is so deliciously sweet. And so the physical symbol there is used of God's word. And so it is, Jesus is talking about himself as the bread of life, that which we spiritually partake. Now, let's talk for just a few minutes about church history. I know many of you come from a Catholic background. Others of you from other more sacramental backgrounds. We always have in membership class, it's an interesting mix. Most of us are church mutts, like me. You come from a varied background of churches. But it's always interesting to see where our backgrounds are. How many of you have come from a Catholic background? Yeah, so there's a pretty good number of you. And how many from, like, an Episcopal background? there a few of you? Lutheran. Yeah, I was going to that next. Okay. There's a few Lutheran background. And so many of us are familiar with different traditions and different rituals and sacraments that are celebrated in church. And let me bring this up because very often, we often participate in rituals and symbols in our church services, never really knowing or understanding what it's really all about. In the Roman Catholic tradition, there is what's called the doctrine of transubstantiation. The fancy word meaning that the substance of the elements, the bread and the wine, are transformed. In other words, when the priest of the Catholic Church blesses or consecrates the elements, the bread and the blood, in the Catholic teaching, they actually and literally become the body and the blood of Christ. It's called the host or the Eucharist. And then you intake or you partake of this, and you are actually and literally eating the literal and spiritual body and blood of Christ. Now, let me be quick to say, before I comment on that, that this doctrine never really became Catholic doctrine until the 12th century. I'm sorry, actually 13th century. This was never taught in the early church. There was a lot of debate that surrounded it, and we'll mention that in a minute. But in the 13th century, Pope Innocent III at the Fourth Lateran Council at 1215 AD, he pronounced that transubstantiation was the official Catholic doctrine. That the elements, you know, become the literal body and blood of Christ when the priest consecrates and blesses them. But we go back in church history, and we understand that in the early church history that this was not accepted. This was not even considered by early church fathers. There were some that had some leanings that might lend themselves to it, but there was never this full-blown doctrine. I'll give you a few examples. Justin Martyr, 150 AD, held that this was a spiritual symbol of the body and blood of Christ in the elements. Irenaeus, 180 AD, Tertullian, 200 AD, Cyprian, 200 AD. All these early church fathers held to a symbolic view of the elements being the body and the blood of Christ. Very interestingly, it really isn't until the institutionalization of the church in the 4th century under Emperor Constantine, who makes Christianity the state religion, and then the hierarchy of the church, so to speak, becomes politically powerful. It really isn't an institutionalization of communion as we know it. In the early church, communion was not formalized like this. You know that. In the early church, it was called the love feast. They would meet in house churches, as they didn't have church buildings like this. If the early church were to come and to see this building right here, they would think that this was a public auditorium. Churches, in the main, did not have buildings like this until, you know, about the third century. And then buildings began to be built specifically for the worship of God and the Christian people. But they met in house churches. And after the worship service, which, by the way, was very informal, they would then have a love feast or a common meal together. And the purpose of that was everyone would bring something, kind of like our potluck dinners. They would bring something to share together to eat, and of course, those that were very poor, that didn't have much to bring and share, were able to have a meal together. And they called it a love feast because it was meant to be done out of love. Following the love feast, they would then celebrate the Lord's Supper together, right in the midst of that informal but intimate setting of the believers. The way that we celebrate communion today is very formal. It's much more formal than the early church did it. And so the whole development of this formal doctrine was really, does not have its place in the early church, but rather it comes from outside sources. It really comes from, to be honest with you, it comes from the Platonic view, you know, from Plato, the whole thing with the substances, and all that, which I'm not going to get into. Those of you who went through philosophy, you know what I'm talking about. The forms and the substances with Plato, and we're not going to get into that. Suffice it to say, as we read the words of Jesus, I don't believe he's asking us to be carnivorous. I think if you read this and take it at face value, when he says, these words I speak to you are spirit and they are life, I think that's what he's referring to. Well, what do we believe about these elements? What do we believe about, by the way, in John chapter 6, he's not even talking necessarily about the elements of the body and the blood in the sense of the cup and the bread, is he? He doesn't even mention it in chapter 6. He just talks about his body, his physical body, and his blood. He's being the bread of heaven, and he says, come down, and you are to eat of the bread of heaven. He's not even referring to communion. But rather, he's referring to his life. His life. His spiritual and real, true life. So as we talk about what does it mean to spiritually partake, I think we have to look to the Scriptures to understand what it means. Well, let's look, take a glimpse. We're going to go back about 2,000 years, and we're going to take a glimpse at what the early church thought about partaking of communion. I invite you to turn to the letter of Corinthians, the first letter of the Corinthians, to chapter 11. Chapter 11, we're going to read verses 23 through 26. Sarah Thompson will read that for us.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Keep that verse up there for just a moment, if you would. Now, actually, back up to verse 23, Les, if you would, please. Here, Paul, who is the apostle that Christ has set apart to preach to the Gentiles the gospel, Paul says, I received this from Peter. Isn't that what he says? I thought Peter was the first pope, and everything came from Peter. Well, it's not so. Paul says, I received this from the Lord, and I'm passing on to you. So there isn't a sense where the words that Paul is about to share, he received from Jesus himself. So we ought not to think that somehow Paul is, you know, making this up. These are words that come straight from Jesus. I passed it on to you, the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Remembrance of me. Then he says, likewise, this cup, after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Then go to the last verse. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's coming, death, until he comes again. He does not say there, whenever you eat this body and drink this blood, does he? They remain simple physical elements. Simple physical symbols. Whenever you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup. And so we are not to understand that somehow the cup and the bread are magically transformed into the body and the blood of Christ, literally. Now, when we talk about it being in remembrance of Jesus, what does that mean? It means to remember Him and spiritually partake of that which He offers to us. Now, in and of itself, communion is nothing but a symbol. Most of us know the truth that you can come to church from when the time you're knee-high and you can receive communion and you can grow up and you can still not have faith in Jesus Christ. Going through a ritual does not make you a Christian. You know, I was reading a book the other day and it had a little statement, you know, going to church and taking communion no more makes you a Christian than going to a gas station and getting gas makes you a car. You know, it doesn't make it so, just because you partake of this. There was a lot of people that are taught what's called sacramental theology, that you receive the life, spiritual life of the Lord Jesus Christ by taking of the communion. Personally, I don't believe that. I believe you receive Christ by faith, and this is a remembrance of the salvation that He's provided for us through His broken body and His shed blood. So how do we understand it? We understand that these are spiritual emblems. They stand, they're symbolic of His body and blood, and they mean, listen, you still with me? Say amen. I know this is some deep theological waters we're treading through here, but once in a while we need to get that gray matter quivering a little bit, right? This is a theological reality, a spiritual reality, in the sense that Christ is very much present when we worship together. He is spiritually present. The Holy Spirit makes this real to us. He makes Christ real to us. But it's not meant to be something that we regard as a ritual or sacrament that's going to save us or that gives us spiritual life. No, in just a moment, we're going to see that Jesus said, "My life is this true spiritual bread." Number two, as we jump back to John chapter 6, we see in verses 54 following, he says this. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." What's he talking about there? He's saying, my life is the true spiritual bread. It is which grows us and sustains us. You must embrace Christ as the bread of life. You must embrace Him as the bread of life. When he mentions, he says, Moses, through Moses, God brought what? Manna in the wilderness, right? The bread from heaven. What's the word manna mean, by the way? What is it? Right? That's a Hebrew word. When they saw the manna on the ground, it wasn't called manna at that moment, they saw this white stuff on the ground and they came up and they said, manna. What is it? And so that's what they called it from that on because they didn't really know what it was. The physical descriptions in the scripture talk about it, it was like a coriander seed. It was kind of a ground up, flowery, kind of moist stuff and you could kind of pick it up but it gave them sustenance. And interestingly, how much were the Israelites supposed to take each day? One day's portion. Enough for the day. I watched part of Moses and the Ten Commandments as kind of a revamped version for a short time, and it showed the Israelites in the wilderness, and they had been given the manna. And of course, kind of self-centered and self-focused, it showed individuals hoarding it, taking extra. And Moses, of course, was brought in on it. And this person that had taken the extra had it in the bowl with a cover on it, towel covering. And so this person is brought up to Moses. And Moses said, "Did I not give the instruction from the Lord that say, take only what you needed for the day? Why are you trying to save it? Why are you trying to hoard it?" And he says, "Uncover it." And they uncover it, and it's just all maggots in the bowl. All nasty. Because the Lord had said to them, take only enough for the day. I think there's already an implication in that from Exodus, where the Lord is saying, you need bread for the day, and so likewise you need spiritual bread for the day as well. You can't do a kamikaze crash course of spiritual feeding. How many of you went to the men's retreat? There's a whole bunch of us that went, right? How about ladies? How many of you did you go to the ladies retreat back last August? April. There was a whole bunch of you. That's a great time, isn't it? I mean, you just get so spiritually fed and stuffed. You come away feeling full. But guess what? In a few days, you will begin to feel spiritually weak again. You begin to feel spiritually malnourished. Why? Because we need this true spiritual food that's going to grow us and sustain us. Not only is He the light, bread of life that comes down from heaven to us to initially grow us, start us, but also to sustain us. It is our union with the life of Christ that sustains us. It is our union with the life of Christ. It's our union with Jesus that sustains us. Why do I make that point? We need to hear this. It is not union with communion that sustains us. It's not union with a book that sustains us. This book contains the Word of God. This is the Word of God, and it speaks of Jesus. But you see, when we're reading our Bible and when we're taking communion, we're not to think that there's something magical going on, that if I could just get this book into my head, I'm going to grow spiritually. Oh no! The life of Christ is being poured through this book into my life. The life of Christ is being poured through the symbolic celebration of communion. It's being poured into my life. It is my daily time of drawing near and being in union with Jesus. We've got to understand, because we feel guilty about this. You know, we go through our week and, I didn't read my Bible. I forgot to read my Bible. I didn't have devotions today. I didn't pray much this week. How many of you feel like that sometimes? Come on, be honest. Because I do too. You know, I didn't pray enough this week, Lord. As if the Lord is up there keeping a little chart on us. Okay, prayed today. Had devotions today. Gave your offering today. God's not interested in that. He says, first of all, you know, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need your money. You know, he can make bread out of stones, and he can make money come out of a fish's mouth. He doesn't need our money. He can multiply it. But what he wants is your heart. That's what he wants. What he wants is for our lives to be in union with him, in communion with him. And so, when you take those moments in the morning, and you say, Jesus, I just want to get with you today. I just want to be in communion with you today. I want to make this connection with you today so I can go through this whole day with you. So I can hear your voice through the day. I can be led by your Spirit through this day. Lord, that I can be filled with the overflowing life of Christ within me today. That's what he's talking about here. It is the union with Jesus, his life, that sustains us and grows us. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And so there's this sense of you must initially come to Christ, but now we must also continue in him. Just like that physical bread sustains us for just one day. Number three, we then must feed on him, this bread of heaven, this bread of life, we must feed on him on a consistent basis. And so let me ask you a question. How are you feeding on him? How are you feeding on his word? How are you reading his word? How are you having communion with him? We have to understand that the vehicles by which we come into connection with Christ are just that. They're vehicles or disciplines. In the medieval church, they talked about the disciplines of fasting, the disciplines of silence, the discipline of meditation. Those are a lot of things that we've lost. Right? We've just kind of lost those. How many of us practice fasting regularly? How many of us practice solitude and silence? Most of us can't stand to be silent, can we? We want to be heard. Some of us have a hard time shutting up. Some of us have to be told, shut up. Sometimes I hear God say, John, will you shut up and listen? I confess, I often have a hard time listening because I talk too much. And when I'm not talking verbally, I'm thinking or talking internally. The wheels just go and go and go and go. And it's so hard to slow down and get quiet. And the Lord wants us to have communion, union with Him. How can He feed us? Most of you have had babies. And you fed them. And what happens when you have a baby that doesn't want to be fed? What do they do? You know, you're trying to spoon feed them and they're turning their head away. And, you know, if they're like my son Kenny when he's little, every time you give him vegetables, man, he just spit that out. It is absolutely amazing. I kid you not. We could cut up like a sliver of a bean and we could mix that thing like in with like oatmeal or, you know, there's some fruit stuff in it. And he would find that little sliver of a bean and he would spit it out. Am I not right, Brittany? He would find that little tiny piece of a vegetable and spit it out. He hated vegetables. Still does. We make him eat it, by the way. But that's the way we are sometimes with God. He's trying to feed us spiritually. And we just won't get quiet. We won't We won't slow down enough to take a feeding. We have a hard time feeding ourselves spiritually, don't we? And I tell you what, sometimes if you will take just some quiet time with the Lord and you draw near, you get in your quiet place and you draw near, and you just begin to seek Him, you begin to cry out to Him. Often I will read the Psalms and just read of David who, you know, he was so honest with God at times, like, God, I don't understand You. You know, I seek to be righteous, but nothing's going right in my life. Any of you feel like that sometimes? You know, you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to seek God, and everything goes wrong, and it keeps going wrong. And then you look around those that are not righteous, and the psalmist writes, their bodies are healthy, they have no trouble, they are wealthy, they get wealthy on the backs of others. Lord, they have no problems. We often gripe about that kind of stuff, don't we? Oh, Lord, I don't understand it. It's so hard living this Christian life, and You're not helping me. You're not blessing me, Lord. I'm trying to do Your will. And look at these people all around. Look at these people out in the world. They're having a great time, and they're prospering, and they got no problems. Then the psalmist says, but then I considered their end. Then I considered their end of their life. Basically what he's saying, that's all they got. Their end of their life, and that's it. It's over. And so they have some of this world's wealth and fun times, but then what? It's done. It's over. You see, if you don't take some time to get quiet, you won't get to the end of the story. You just stay there, and I stay there in our grumbling, in our frustration. And God wants you to get quiet enough to hear the end of the story. He wants you to get quiet enough so that He can feed you. And so how are you feeding on His Word? How are you feeding on Him? How are you drawing near to Him in your life, in communion with Him? I'm going to close with Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Melissa Dawson, it should be verse 16 in your outline. It's a mistake there, printing. Melissa Dawson is going to read that verse for us.
Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God.
Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom, and you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. Do you ever get together with God and just sing a song to Him? You might think that's kind of weird, huh? What am I supposed to sing? Whatever's in your heart. Or maybe you're like me, you really don't have much artistic ability when it comes to songs and that kind of stuff, but maybe you know a song that you like. Maybe you know a hymn, a beautiful hymn of the faith, or it could be a simple song. And you just get quiet with God and you just begin to sing that song. I remember when I went to Bible camp. This was, you know, many, many, many years ago. I won't tell you how many, a lot. And when we went to that Bible camp and they taught us a song, the name of that song is, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then they would come back and they would say, You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You've risen from the dead and You're my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Or you could even personalize it. And my knee I bow and my tongue confesses that Jesus Christ, You're Lord. That was the first time I learned that song. And I know for some of you that's an old song, you knew it many years. But for me, that was the first time I learned that song. And I didn't know that it came right out of the Scripture from Philippians chapter 2. Right out of the Scripture. But that song stuck with me. And I can just remember being alone with the Lord and just singing that to the Lord. Sometimes when you're alone with the Lord, He might give you a song. I know some of you have experienced that. And you just have a song in your heart that God gives you the words. And you just begin to sing it out. Or maybe you just need to be quiet and listen. Some of us would be distracted by our own singing, wouldn't we? But the Lord wants us to draw near. So how are you letting the Word of Christ draw you near that you might be in union with the life of Christ? Again, these are vehicles. They're vehicles. They're disciplines. There's nothing in and of themselves that make you spiritual. It is connected with Christ, the life of Christ within me, that makes us spiritual, that brings us spiritual vitality, spiritual life. Maybe in these days you're feeling a little bit spiritually dry, a little bit spiritually lifeless. Jesus closes in that passage. He said, listen, if any of you are hungry or thirsty, come to me. Whoever's hungry and eats of me will never be hungry again. Whoever drinks of me will never be thirsty again. That's what the Lord wants to do in your life, in my life. He wants to fill us to overflowing with Himself. We get so hung up as humans, don't we, on the symbols. We get so hung up at times on the disciplines. And we forget that they're vehicles meant to draw us close to the person of Christ. Christ is not just a doctrine. He is the living, risen one who wants to live through us and in us and overflow by His Holy Spirit. So as I close today, and we're going to take some time to worship with song and instruments together and allow God to draw us near and be in union with Him. Let me ask you this. Have you received Jesus Christ, the bread of life, into your life? See, you can't begin feeding on Him unless you begin by receiving Him. You've got to know Him. You've got to embrace Christ. You've got to personally invite Him into your life. Have you done that today? Do you know Him as your Savior, your Lord? You see, if you don't know Him, everything that I'm saying to you right now really is going to make no sense. It's really going to make very little sense to you until you come to know Jesus Christ as a reality, the living person. And you know what? I know that He can and will do that in your life because He's done it in mine. And almost 200 people here could raise their hand and say, He's done it in my life too. He can be real, a living one to you if you'll open your heart. So in preparation for a time of worship and drawing near, I invite you to bow with me and let's pray and let's seek the living bread. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we confess that sometimes our simple brains don't really get it, don't really understand the spiritual symbolism that You try to teach us with. And Lord, we know that out of this our hearts yearn to draw near to You. And so, Lord, for every one of us, would You help us to draw near? In these few moments that we have together, Lord, would You help us to connect with Jesus, to feel His life pulsing through us, flowing through us, Lord, flushing out the old and transforming things into the new. Lord, that's our desire. Lord, I pray for anyone that's here today that is struggling with this issue and has not yet come to You. Lord, what a beautiful day to embrace You. If you're here today and you sense that tugging, that yearning in your heart, you sense God drawing you and you know you need to say yes to Jesus, we're going to do something right now. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to pray a prayer of invitation. It's a simple prayer. The words aren't so important as much as your heart. And we're not so concerned with the words, and we're not trying to embarrass anyone. But what we want to do is give you an opportunity to pray and invite Jesus to come into your life. So I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this prayer. And if you'll pray it out of your heart for the first time, and you mean it, Jesus will come in and make Himself real to you. So let's all pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me. Thank You for knowing me. Everything about me, and yet You love me. Thank You for sending Jesus to be my Savior, to shed His blood and allow His body to be broken for my forgiveness. I embrace You, Lord Jesus, and invite You to come into my life. Make me new. Cleanse me. Forgive me of my sins. take just a moment, and in your own heart and mind, just, you know what those sins are. The Lord is making them real to you right now. He's showing them to you. Just take a moment and confess those sins. Be real. Be honest with God. And then say this: thank you for forgiving me. I want to live for you, Jesus. I want you to be real in my life. Fill me and make me new. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm telling you, a miracle is going to begin in your life. Things are going to begin to change. Your life is going to be able to transform in ways that you never understood or believed. So I encourage you, at the close of the service, after communion, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you and encourage you in your faith. Right now, we're in preparation for communion. We're going to stand and worship the Lord together. Let's worship Him. Amen.